turn red. Questions about that? Beginning next Sunday, there's a foundations class. It's only 4 weeks. It's about just the foundations of our church. If you're interested in what's going on, please let us know. Sign up in a communication card in the back of a seat. And we have a couple prayer requests before we start today. The first one is for the Terlato family. Sergio, who's up here, awesome guitar player every single Sunday. His father passed on to be with Jesus recently. So Mario Terlato, if you'd pray for the whole family, give him big hugs and kisses today if you see him. And also, my uncle Eric is up in New York. He is in the hospital, and there's some all kinds of wacky stuff going on. We're not really sure what's going on, but it's not looking all that great. So please keep my uncle in your prayers as well. So let's pray together. God, we pray for strength, both physically and emotionally, in these times. And we ask that you be with the Terlato family, specifically for healing. And my uncle Eric, whatever's going on, please use this opportunity to heal him and bring him toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How are you guys doing this morning? You awake? Good. It's story time.
Story time with Andy.
September 8th, 2017. The eye of a hurricane named Irma, now the size of the state of Florida and a Category 5 hurricane, has a projected path of hitting 6 miles from my house. That was the path, a screenshot of the path of the weather app. Are you trying to find your house? My across-the-street neighbor who works for NASA says to me while we're in line at the Home Depot, if this thing hits us as a Category 4 or a 5, our neighborhood isn't going to be here anymore. I haven't had a chance to talk to you guys since Irma passed, but did you get freaked out in the days leading up to that hurricane? We were so lucky. But when it was a Category 5 hurricane and it turned directly toward us just a few days before it was expected to hit, I freaked out. Panic set in really bad. I wanted to leave Florida, but there was no gas. Even still, there was nowhere to go because the roads were full and all the hotels all the way up to Georgia were booked. There was no water or food or canned food left on the shelves at the Publix near my house. We went to the Home Depot and Lowe's in the Land O'Lakes, and there was no plywood left to board up the house. I even took my family to the shelter in Odessa, and there was no room left at the shelter. What are we going to do? What were we going to do? There just simply wasn't enough anything that we needed. 2 nights before the hurricane was projected to hit, I paced my house. I couldn't sleep. From about 2 a.m. to 4 a.m., I was just looking at all the stuff I'd worked hard for my whole life, wondering what would be left when I came back if it hit. Did any of you experience that, panic? I see a hand. Before we go any further, let's rewind a little bit, just a little bit. Let's say about 2,900 years. If you have your Bibles with you today, let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. While you're doing that, I'm going to read you a verse that will be the foundation of this message out of 2 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." I love the idea of that verse. And today we're going to talk about fear, the fear of the unknown and the fear of running out, the fear of not enough, scarcity. In 1 Samuel, you have a war going on between Israel, the Philistines, and the Amalekites. And we've got two guys that we're going to talk about. One guy was a king named Saul, and the other guy was Saul's son named Jonathan. And the way these two people reacted to the exact same opposition was so vastly different, it leaves us asking why. In life, why does one person respond so differently than the other in the same situation? Was it just because Saul was a coward and Jonathan had courage? Or was it something more than that? I believe that Saul, the king, lived his life like most of us live ours, in the mindset of scarcity, the fear of running out, the fear of not enough ever. But Jonathan, his son, lived his life in a mindset of abundance, that his world there was more than enough. He never felt like what God was giving him wasn't enough. He never had that mindset that things were eventually just going to run out and was constantly scared. We get caught up in that mindset all the time, even if your job is secure, times come and go and you're struggling, right? Maybe you're a parent and it's time for sports to start and your fees are due, or your kid wants a new Xbox or some new clothes and you end up saying what most people or most parents said to you when you were a kid, money doesn't grow on trees. Okay, we've heard that one. The mindset doesn't even have to be about money. Maybe it's time. Maybe you come home from a long day at work and your brain is totally fried and the house is a wreck and the dishes are piled up and you have to take your kids to a doubleheader baseball game and you got to get the bills paid and you think to yourself, there's just not enough hours in the day. There's just not enough. But that's our world, isn't it? That mindset of scarcity is the fear that there is never enough. But never enough what? And where does that come from? Let me ask you this. When I say to you personally, in your life, there's never enough of... You know exactly what pops in your mind. What is it that you fear that you don't have enough of or are never going to have enough of? Whatever is of value to you. When we live in a world of scarcity, there's a majorly limited supply, and there's just not enough to go around. And let's look at how this plays out in Saul's life. In 1 Samuel 15:3, God, the creator of everything, spoke specifically to Saul. That's pretty awesome. Through the prophet Samuel, God was absolutely fed up with these guys called the Amalekites. They'd been killing off the people of Israel, slaughtering the weak and the elderly. They were blaspheming God in every possible way, and eventually there was just nothing left to be redeemed about these guys. These guys were just bad news, and it was spreading. And he says to Saul, now, go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. God goes on to explain that they all need to go, all of them. Not just every Amalekite, but their cattle, their sheep, the camels, the donkeys, everything needs to go. They need to be gone. That sounds like a pretty clear command. There's no vagueness in this command. Everything. But Saul responds in verse 7. Then Saul attacks the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, but all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of his sheep and cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. That's kind of a rough story, but they disobeyed a direct order from God. We don't get direct orders from God very often to destroy everything. Why did he do that? If you think it's because Saul was a sensitive guy, notice that he didn't hesitate to kill all the Amalekites off except for Agag. It's not what it was. It was because in Saul's world and in our world, there's just not enough. It's that selfish clench reaction. Even though God told him to follow an order, he knew that, and he knew that God would provide, he still didn't kill the sheep or the cattle. He kept them. He took everything he thought he needed in direct conflict to what God had asked him to do. When we live in this mindset of scarcity, when the opportunity presents itself to take something, even if it's questionable in the manner that we take it, we think, you know, maybe this opportunity is not going to present itself again, so we have to take it. Have you ever been in that place? I have. When there's that fear that the chance won't present itself again, even if you don't need it or have a place to put it, and you've got three microwaves in the garage for some reason, it's there for us to take, and we just can't walk on from it. When we live in this unhealthy world that there's just never enough, we have to take the next step and ask the question, what is it that you can't risk getting rid of? Write it in your notes. Tuck it in your mind. It's probably different for everybody here. What can you not risk letting go of. There's an example of this that pastors love to tell. You probably have heard this before, but it's so perfect. It's the way that poachers in India used to catch monkeys. They would take this coconut, and they would tie it to a tree, and they would bore a little tiny hole in the side of it and fill it with rice. And the monkeys would smell the rice and the coconuts, and they'd monkey on over to the coconut. And they wanted it so bad that the only way that they could get what was inside the hole is they would squeeze their little hand in the little hole. And when he feels what he's after, he grabs the rice and goes to pull it out, but he can't because his hand is full. He can't pull the hand out of the little hole because it's full. And at that moment, the poachers sweep up the monkey and catch him. And we all start thinking, like, how stupid is this monkey? Just drop the rice. Take your hand out. But that, there's nothing in that monkey's instinct that will let go of what he thinks he needs. There's so many things in our lives that are so white knuckle that we've got a hold of that we just can't let go of for fear that we don't have another chance or we won't have another chance, but we're in bondage to it. We're tethered to it. It's weighing us down. Whether we realize it or not, we're imprisoned to that that we can't get rid of. Just like this monkey, what is it for you that you can't risk losing? What is it for you that has you in shackles is the big question. For some of us, it's possessions that we can't let go of. As I mentioned earlier, I was walking around my house before the hurricane, almost mourning the loss of something I might lose, but it was just all junk. It put me in a bad spot, though. For some of us, it's approval. That's our currency. For some of us, it's forgiveness. We just hold on to unforgiveness, and we never want to let go. Some of us are control freaks. I don't like to consider myself a control freak. I'm more of a small to moderate comfort level freak. But I'm basically a control freak at times. And subconsciously, control freaks, we kind of manipulate circumstances to fix our comfort level, you know? Because sometimes we believe that there's just isn't anybody in our life that can do it like we could, or that we don't trust that other people would even do it in the first place, right? But sometimes the underlying issue is that we don't trust that God is trustworthy. And we try to control everything, and we're miserable. Everyone around us is miserable, and we're in prison because we have to be in control all the time. But we need to let it go. That's our rice. Money. And that's a hot one. I don't think anybody, or very many people here in this church, would say that money is never a problem in their lives. It just never feels like we have enough to be comfortable, right? Now, keep in mind that this is a relative number, and it's hard to compare international economies and all that stuff, but did you know that a family making $25,000 combined income is in the top 5% of the richest people on the planet? Isn't that crazy? $25,000. If you really want to blow your mind, if you make over $42,000 combined income per year, you're in the top 1% richest people on the planet. Doesn't that blow your mind? That should make us feel better, but does it? What do? We clench. We still need more. It's not enough. I need to compete with my neighborhood. I need to make at least as much as my siblings do. I'm not up here to make anybody feel guilty about doing well financially. I'm just here to show you that every time that you feel like you're just aren't doing what we're doing is you're not doing what other people would consider well off. Look at the world around you and be thankful for what you have. We need to let go of that fear of scarcity and fear of not enough. Don't be in bondage to possessions. You guys remember, I don't know if you went through this, but it was very clear for me about a month and a half ago when Irma was on our doorstep. A lot of us had this deep understanding that as long as the family's safe, we can deal with whatever property damage or possession loss comes our way. Did you have that feeling? We don't need all that junk. We got our health and each other. That's all that matters. How long did that last for you? How long did that mindset last where it didn't matter? We think it's so wild that Saul literally could have had anything in the world that he wanted, whenever he wanted. He was king. This guy was king. But the truth is, what you have is totally irrelevant to what you think you need. When you live this in this mindset of scarcity, what is it that you can't let go of? The moment that we allow God to invade our world, the economies and the numbers of everything all change. Everything turns upside down. Less becomes more. The greatest are the servants in God's eyes. And at this moment, my prayer today is that we stop living like Sauls and start living like Jonathans. And what does that look like? Who is Jonathan? Well, Jonathan lived in abundance, and living in abundance starts with three pretty simple things. Number one, it starts with knowing that God will provide. Knowing God is our unlimited supply, really knowing that. It's nice to say, but really knowing that God will provide. Not with just your mind, but your lifestyle. And number two, knowing how much I mean to him and who I am in him. And number three, knowing what he can do through me. And that's exactly where we find Jonathan. He intimately knows God. He knows exactly who he is and the reasons to which God has created him. And they face this second battle with the Philistine army, and thousands of soldiers are lined up ready to attack Israel. And Saul, Jonathan's like, where's Dad? You know, Saul, where is Saul? He's hiding under a pomegranate tree. Why? Why is the king hiding under a pomegranate tree? Because he's got too much to lose. He can't go into battle because he feels like he's going to lose everything and all of his earthly possessions. He's unable to do what God is asking him to do because he's weighed down by the stuff he can't let go of. Jonathan, on the other hand, I expect was sick to death of watching his dad, who was able-bodied, who has the army, who has the priests, who has the political influence with him, who is directly ignoring a command from God to attack. He's sick of watching his dad do nothing. And he says, you know what? I'm done. He says, let's go. We got to do this. Check out verse 6 of 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan says to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. What is he saying? He's saying, you know what? I'm sick of watching people do nothing in the midst of adversity. He's on fire for God. He's not weighed down by things he's afraid to lose. He says, let's go do this. Even though he told my dad to do this, he's not going to do it. So it's up to us. Let's do it. Maybe God will help us accomplish it. Maybe he won't. I don't know. But I'm not going to sit here and do nothing anymore and let's go do what we were told to do. Hopefully God will show up. When we start living in abundance, knowing who we are and recognizing what we have as a child of God, something great happens. Check out what Jonathan does. He goes up against a sea of soldiers coming at him. Verse 14. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp, in the field, those in the outposts, in the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Some of us need to take inspiration and maybe pick a few fights today in your life. Some of you may have marriages that are a little shaky right now. You and your spouse have been going through some rough times, and you guys fight with each other all the time, but today you pick a fight for your spouse. Humble yourself and ask for God's help and let God shake the ground in that relationship. Parents, maybe you have a child that you've been praying for day after day after day. God, please, please bring them back to you. And it seems a little futile at times and you want to give up, but don't you dare. Pray today and pray tomorrow and pray another day, and one day the ground will shake in their lives. It'll be the power of God doing what you can't. When we live in spiritual abundance, we pick riskier fights. And we'll start living in a more selfless way. We'll live recklessly selfless lives. Now, the most profound thing about this story is not what you read, but what you don't read. There's not a single instance where Jonathan ever said anything that benefited Jonathan. He was the heir to be the second king of Israel. God anointed a teenager named David to be king, and Jonathan didn't say a word about it. He didn't say, hey, God, this is my spot. This is my job. This is my land, my castle, and these are my people. He says, okay, David, I'll give you my service. because he knew it wasn't about him. Later, his father is playing it safe under a tree, and Jonathan goes and charges an army. Why? Maybe God will be pleased with my desire to worship and obey him, because it's not about me. See, when you know who you are in Christ, you don't have to live your life trying to get something back all the time. We've been programmed to not have that mindset. We've been programmed always to want something more. When we live in abundance, we pick riskier fights, and God will get the glory when we get that victory, and we will live selfless lives. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, as always, that's easier said than done. It's outside my comfort bubble. I don't know if I can do that. I was listening to a guy tell a story about his wife a while back, whose father used to own a bakery that made the best donuts in the town that she grew up in. And as a young girl, his wife was one of those kids that just loved to make sure everybody was taken care of. You know, those kind of kids and happy. And she would invite a different friend to sleep over every Saturday night so that she could take them to the bakery the next Sunday morning. And she used to love to see their faces when they would walk up and see this gigantic wall of every single kind of donut that you can possibly imagine. And she would say to them, pick whatever you want. Sky's the limit. And the kids, you know, would freak out, and they'd start staring at all the possibilities, and finally they chose which donut they wanted, and she would say, that's all you want? And they would say, like, I can have more? And she said, yeah, take any flavor you want, as many as you want. I'm sure the dad wasn't too happy about that. But the kids would start grabbing donuts left and right, and eventually they would all have the same look on their face. They'd stop and ask, how can you do this? How can you afford to do this? And she'd always say the same answer. It's easy, because my daddy makes the donuts. How can you afford to give all this away? It's because my daddy makes the donuts. How can I feel comforted that I will be okay today? Because my daddy makes the donuts. How can I not worry about running out of everything all the time? Because my daddy makes the donuts. And there's really more than enough. How can you afford to forgive people? If you're living your life for yourself, like a lot of people, like the world tells us to do, if you are, chances are you're never going to be satisfied. There's a void in your life that only God can fill, and until you get to that place where you surrender and say, I'm done living for me. Today I die. Today I lay down my life, I lay down my selfish ambition, I receive the grace that Jesus died for me, and I can give him my whole life. At that moment of faith, the scripture says everything changes. You become a brand new creation. You're forgiven. You become one of God's children, and you get everything that comes with it. Abundance, peace, freedom, joy. If you're miserable with your life, today is your day. Confess to God, tell him you've blown it, and you give him your life. From this day forward, you don't live for you, because you push away your pride. You can admit you're not going to do a great job on your own. Say to God, I'm done. I give it to you. Say, God, help me not to be tethered by what I can't get rid of. Help me take the weight off of it. Help me get rid of this fear of not enough. Help me realize that what I do have, what I can give to those that need it more than I do. Help me get out from hiding under this tree. Help me trust you this year. Help me to be fearless. Let's pray together. God, I want to be fearless. I want that comfort, knowing that you provide. Sometimes I get all caught up in things all being about me and worrying about things running out. Pray that you give me the strength and the comfort that I need to know that you will always provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.